appreciate that. Take your Bibles, if you will. Let's get there again where we've been for the last several weeks now, to 1 Kings chapter 19. You should almost have it marked and worn out there in your Bible in that spot. We've been there now for 4 or 5 weeks, and we've got a couple more weeks to go. I think after today, we'll go one more time back here to Mount Horeb, and then we'll end our journey with wonderful, wonderful guy by the name of Elijah. A famous preacher one time declared this, a famous publisher one time said this: if you are an articulate person, you utter some 30,000 words each day. If these words were put into print, they would amount to a fair-sized book every single day. These books would, in a lifetime, fill a good-sized college library. And all these books would be from the same author. All reflect the life and the thought of that author in his own words, and not a book can be taken down from the shelves or withdrawn from circulation, because everything we say is already out there and cannot be taken back. It is not how much we talk that I'm learning, but it's what we say that is important. I got to admit to you, I have met a few who are just absolutely chattering. I mean, they say a lot of words. I'm convinced probably more than 30,000 words a day. They talk a lot, but you ever met them? They actually do not say a lot. Nothing really worth listening to. Nothing of value. Nothing of benefit. And yet I have met others who have said very, very little. But when they talk, it is very powerful. My friends, words are very important to us as we hear them, as we say them. You can be certain that whenever God has spoken, it is never idle chatter. It is not meaningless talk. I heard someone say it like this: God always meant what he said, and he always says what he means. Whenever he talks, there was something about it. It was powerful. It had eternal meaning in his words. And if anyone knew the truth about how God spoke to him, my friends, it definitely is Elijah. Elijah, we have seen many times, heard the Lord speak. God spoke to him many times during this journey. And that's what we're going to look at, because as we continue on this journey with Elijah, we travel to a place called Mount Horeb. Now, Mount Horeb is a very interesting place. It's an alternate word for a place you've heard of before called Mount Sinai. The word Horeb means waste or wilderness. This was the place that was very hallowed in time. It was here where Elijah is going to go that the great I Am, God, had appeared to Moses in the burning bush. It was here that we find the smitten rock that gushed forth its refreshing water. It was here that God gave to Moses his law and renewed his covenant with the people redeemed from Egypt. It was here that God hid Moses in the cleft of the rock and allowed him to see his glory. It was here that Aaron and Ur upheld the lifted arms of Joshua. It was at this place where God revealed himself in special ways. It was a place that is embedded in Jewish history, and it's a place that's embedded in our hearts. It is at this place that God says some really powerful things in one of the most simplest questions you've ever heard, and God got Elijah's attention. My friends, it's a question that I'm going to ask you today, because I believe it is a question that every single one of us need to answer. And you don't need to answer it tomorrow. You don't need to answer it next week. You need to answer it this hour, because it is a powerful, powerful question. You ready? Let's look at it. 1 Kings chapter 19. We'll read only two verses this morning. Hold the beautiful word up so that we can see the sea of God's holy word. All right, let's look at it. Beginning in verse 9. Chapter 19, beginning in verse 9. Now remember, hold it. Look up here a moment before we read it. Remember where Elijah's at. He's traveling. He's on a journey. Remember he was under the juniper tree, right, Brother Dick? Not the Jupiter tree. I understand I called it several times last week, Jupiter tree. The juniper tree was where he was at. He was under the juniper tree, and there he was asking God to kill him. The Lord appeared to him under the juniper tree, and the Lord spoke to him, gave him a cake, and gave him some water, and sent him on his way for a 40-day, 40-night journey. He gets to Mount Horeb in these 40 days and 40 nights. Now let's pick it up in verse 9. And there he went into a cave, and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to them, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now stop there for a moment. Listen to the question that God is asking Elijah. What are you doing here, Elijah? It is in this place that we find Elijah. It is a cave. And some have thought maybe that it was the same cave that Moses went into and God put his hand over Moses' face and when he saw his backside. We don't know, but we know the word that is used here is a place that indicates a lodging. So he was apparently exhausted. A 40-day journey. A 40 days he had been traveling. And he crawled up into a cave to get some rest. And there he was planning on sleeping the night. God had different plans. You ever been awakened in the night by God? You ever gone to bed with all intentions of going to sleep, getting ready to have a good rest, and then all of a sudden the word of the Lord comes to you? All of a sudden God shakes you and says, "Get up. I've got something that I must talk to you about." Let me tell you something, friends. If you've ever served the Lord for any length of time and you're ever walking close to God, you have experienced, I pray, at least once or twice where God has awakened you and wanted to speak to you at night. It was this voice that Elijah heard, and he could neither mistake it nor misinterpret it. The verse says, "And the word of the Lord came to him." He had heard it before. He had heard it when God had spoken to him and told him to go to Cherith. He had heard it when God had said, "It's time for you to go to Zarephath, and there I will take care of you." It was the same voice that commanded him to go to Ahab and confront him. It was that voice that he knew immediately, the voice of the Lord. Now, in the past, the Lord had come to him, giving him direction. But the interesting thing about this verse, this time, the Lord came to him to give him correction. Wasn't going to give him direction, he wanted to give him correction. He had something he wanted him to understand. It was a word of revelation. It was a word of rebuke. It was a word when God was not going to tell him where to go right now, but God was asking him an interesting question. Why, Elijah, are you here? What are you doing here as he's in this cave? Now, as we said, when God speaks, it is so important for us to listen carefully to what he says. So what I want to do with you this morning is we're going to take a look at this one question where God looks at Elijah and says, "What are you doing here?" And I want to take that one question and I want to tear it apart. And I want to look at three specific words in this question. And then I'm going to ask you this morning to ask yourself where those words fit here. If I was to call you out by name and say, "What are you doing here?" How would you answer that question? How would you interpret that question that God is asking? And yet I believe that it is every question that every child of God needs to answer. Every question that every child of God needs to ask them this question, what am I doing here? Because God would ask you that. What are you doing here? What is the purpose of your life? What is going on where you are? So for us to do that, I want us to take three words out of this sentence, and I want us to begin to look at it and see what it is that God is asking you and what God is asking me. First word that we're going to deal with, interesting word. We're going to deal with the word doing. Now, this is a word that speaks about where we are. It's a word of action. It is a word of activity. It is a word that implies that we should be doing something. It reminds us what it is that each believer is called by God to do. It's a specific work that God has called us. It speaks to us concerning what we are, what we're doing for the Lord. I think it is what some would call our job description. Let me ask you this question. What are you doing? What is your job description? What is it that God wants you to do? Now, keep in mind, when we first met Elijah, Elijah kind of gave to us his job description. He kind of told us what it was that he was supposed to do. When he approached Ahab, he said this, "The Lord God of Israel, before whom I stand." Here's what he was saying. I am a servant of God. Ahab, I have come to you as a servant of God. The first thing we learn about Elijah's job description and his introduction is what he's doing. He stepped into the pages of the Word of God, telling us who he was, what he was doing, and he was a servant of the Lord. Let me ask you a question today. What are you doing? What does your Christian life display? What are you here for? What is your purpose here on this earth? I want you to see something in this because we see a definition here of Elijah telling us he is a servant. Christian, let me say this to you. I believe with all of our heart, all of my heart, that every single one of us are servants of God. I believe God has called us. We're not servants of this world. We're not servants of mankind. We are servants of our Lord. And the purpose of you and I existing on this earth, and I have said it many times, is to serve God and no other reason. That is what we're doing here. I'm not here to do anything else in this world but to be a servant of God. My job, my family, everything else around me centers around my number one requirement, and that is being a servant of the Lord. Let me show you quickly what kind of servant Elijah was, because this is awesome when you begin to ask yourself, are you this kind of servant? First of all, I notice that Elijah was a surrendered servant. Deuteronomy 18:5, "For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand to minister to the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever." The tribe of Levi, which he came from, was chosen to stand to minister in the name of the Lord. Their standing was a very special service of God. When God called Elijah, we're not permitted by the Holy Spirit to know when that was, but we know that God laid his hand upon Elijah. And he was saying to Elijah, "Elijah, you are called to serve me. You are a prophet of God. You are a prophet for God." And my friends, I believe as the Bible teaches, every single one of us receive a calling. Every one of us God speaks to. I'm concerned that many times we believe that calling is for pastors only. And that calling is just something when God calls a man out to full-time Christian service. But I'm here to tell you, every single one of us are called. When God saved us, he called us. And he called us to be his servants. He called us to do the work of the Lord. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians when he said, "For you see your calling, brethren." Do you understand that you're called by God? The word that Paul used here literally means invitation. Remember when Jesus looked at Andrew and Peter, he said, "Follow me." For what reason? You'll be fishers of men. The call of God comes to every believer to serve him, and every believer should surrender to that call. I have people say to me all the time, "I don't feel like God called me." Well, people, whether you feel like it or not, he has. God has called you. And when he saved you, he called you for a particular purpose. We've got this idea that salvation only means I'm going to heaven. We got this idea that salvation just means that I'm right with God. Yes, that's part of it. But salvation always also means that I am called by God. That God saved me for a particular reason. You've heard me say this from this pulpit. I say it on Wednesday nights over and over and over again. Heaven is just the icing on the cake. That's where I'm going to end up someday. But God left me here for a purpose. God's got something that he wants me to do and you to do. That's our calling. What are you doing? Does your life display the calling of God? But watch this. Not only is it someone who has surrendered, it is someone who's totally submissive. The thought of standing before God also carries the idea of waiting as orders from our superior God. When Elijah appeared before Ahab and told him that he was going to be a drought, he wasn't acting on Elijah's behalf. My friend, he was acting on God's behalf. When we relate the word of the Lord, we relate what it is that God told us to do. When I prepare my messages, when I prepare to do the things that God wants, it is not my message, it is his message. And when he gives me something to preach, and I need to proclaim it, I need to share it, I need to listen to the command of my King, my God, who I love so very much. That's what being a servant is all about. Are you doing what the Lord has called you to do? A servant becomes under a totally different authority. We become under the authority of God. He commands us the paramount of what we're to do. He commands everything that it does. And his command, listen, cancels everything else in our life. You remember when Jesus and his mother was at a wedding in the first miracle that Jesus performed? Mary said something there pretty powerful. She said this at the wedding of Cana. His mother said unto his servants, whatsoever he says unto you, do it. That's pretty powerful. She said to the servants that are there, listen, whatever he says, whatever Jesus tells you to do, do it. My friends, do you understand that is our calling? Whatever it is that God tells us to do, we are to do it. Let me ask you, are you doing what God's called you to do today? I'm not asking about in the future. I'm not asking about in the past. What are you doing? Are you living for God? Are you following his commandments? Are you totally sold out to him? Are you his servant? Are you doing the things that the Lord has laid upon your heart? What are you doing? We were to look at your life this past week. If we were to look at the things in which you did this past week, what are you doing? Are they the things of the Lord? Are you here this morning because someone made you? Are you here this morning because it's your social obligation? Are you here this morning because God said to you, go to my house and worship me? What are you doing? Second word that I want to concentrate on. Not only the word doing, which is our calling, but I want to concentrate on another word that really grabs you, and that is the word you. God said to Elijah, what are you doing? He didn't say, what is everybody else doing? Didn't ask, what is your neighbor doing? He asked Elijah, what are you doing? The word you makes the question very personal to Elijah. It is the word that speaks to who Elijah was as a person. Who Elijah was needs to understand that it is critically connected to what he was doing. I hope that I can share this with you because this has been a tremendous conviction of mine here in the last few months of my walk with the Lord. I am so amazed at the journey that God's taken me right now and where God's doing in my life. And it's a result of some things that I'm reading that is really having a tremendous impact on me. And I'm saying, God, why are you doing this to me? What's going on? What are you planning for? And it's amazing that one of the things that has really got to me, it's not God asking, what is my church doing? It is not God asking, what is my deacons doing? It is not God asking, what are my friends doing? My friends, it is God saying to me, what are you doing? What are you doing? Now, I'll tell you, I can really understand the word doing. I can say to God, God, I'm doing everything I can for you. I try every day to live my life for you. I try to listen for you when I hear your commandments. God, you change my calendar all the time. I mean, I have it in this book, and it's there. And God, there are so many days I have gotten up with my day already planned, and by the time I finished it, there were things that was not on that calendar that you just set up, divine appointments that you put together. And God, I praise you for that. So God, I'm trying to do the right things. But that's not what he's asking Elijah. He said, Elijah, what are you doing? Now, let me show you what I mean by that. And I pray with all my heart, my friends, that you truly can grasp on to what I'm about to say to you. And if I don't able to communicate it to you, I'm very much sorry. And I pray the Holy Spirit will do it. The greatness of Elijah's ministry was built, now listen, on the greatness of Elijah's life. Can I say that to you again? Because that's important for you to grasp on. Write this down. You got your bulletin and you got a pencil, write this down. Because I'm going to tell you, friends, when you hold on to this, Christian, this will change you. This will make an impact on you. I believe that. This is a word from the Lord. The greatness of Elijah's ministry. The greatness of Elijah's ministry was built upon the greatness of Elijah's life. Did you get that? The greatness of Elijah's ministry was built on the greatness of Elijah's life. Now, what do I mean by that? The kind of person that Elijah was affected the kind of ministry that he had. Had well, we need to remember this. The effectiveness of our service is directly connected to the holiness of our life. Who we are spiritually will always determine on how well we're doing the work of God. We all have known those who portrayed one thing but were something entirely different. The ministry will never be without its hypocrites or its imposters. Some have even had a measure of success from man's perspective. However, if there is to be fruit in your life that will remain and have any eternal value, it will depend upon the life that is behind your ministry. One may put on a good show, and one may fool the people around them, but God knows your heart. And whether or not he blesses it is determined by the kind of life you're living. If there is anything that I believe that God wants to change in Christianity today, is not that we work harder, which we should. Not that we should do more, which we should. But if there is anything that God wants to change, is that the people who are doing it, live it. The people who are doing it, it is a part of their life. It is very real. We are easily fascinated by the ministry of Elijah, but we must never forget that it was a person that made his ministry so powerful. What kind of person was Elijah? What kind of person does God bless? Let me show you something pretty powerful. Let's look at verse 10, the next verse. I stopped at 9, but I want you to look at verse 10. What are you doing here, Elijah? Listen to Elijah's answer. And Elijah said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts and for the children of Israel. They have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Who are you, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? I want to show you two quick things about Elijah. Write this down in your outline. Two quick things about Elijah that makes Elijah's ministry powerful. Now remember, Elijah made a mistake. I will be doing a retreat in a few weeks from now for another church, and I've entitled the retreat, and I'm going to lose Elijah because Elijah just really powerfully spoken to me. Elijah, a good man, but a man. That's what I'm titling it. Elijah, a good man, but a man. He's just a man. He made some mistakes, and we're going to see that. But there was something about Elijah that made him a great man. There was something about Elijah that made him separate from anybody else. Let me show you two things that just sticks out to me about Elijah. Number one, I think he is a fervent person. Elijah said this, "I am very zealous for the Lord God of hosts." The verb zealous stresses a strong emotion. Serving God was not just something that was a part of Elijah's life. It was the reason for his life. He was a driven person. His heart was on fire for God. James says this about Elijah, that when Elijah prayed, he prayed earnestly. It wasn't just some words at a table. It wasn't just knelt at a bedside saying goodnight to God. It was prayer. Prayer that had power. Wanting to truly hear what God has to say. There was zeal. There was fervency in the life of Elijah. I believe that one of the secrets of his effective service was his burning heart. He was a person who took God and his work seriously. All have been used of God, have been people who were zealous for the Lord. God has never blessed complacent, cold believers. I didn't say busy believers. I said cold, complacent, who have no burning desire to be all that God wants. I told you I've been reading a book. It was a book written a long time ago, One of those old English books, and accidentally opened it up on my iPad, and just thought, well, I don't want to read something like that written in the 17, 1800s, because they write words and say things sometimes it's hard to understand. But I couldn't get my eyes off of this book. And then I started reading it. And I'm going to be honest with you. I read a chapter and set it aside. I say, wow, God, I can only handle a chapter a day, this thing. Man, God, it has really been doing a work on me. Let me read you something. And this is to preachers, okay? So you can just say, well, that's just to the preacher. It doesn't involve me. Well, if you want to walk away with that, you can. The book is entitled Power Through Prayer. And this is what he says. Preachers are not sermon makers, but men makers and saint makers. And he only is well trained for this business by what has made himself a man and a saint himself. It is not great talents, nor great learning, nor great preachers that God needs, but he needs great men in holiness, great men in faith, great men in love, great men in fidelity, great men of God. That's what he needs. Men always preaching holy sermons in the pulpit because they are living holy lives outside the pulpit. This, he says, is what God is looking for. The preacher's sharpest and strongest preaching should be to himself. Let me tell you something, friends. Sometimes you'll walk out of this church and you'll say, Pastor, you walked all over my feet today. I should have worn my steel-toe shoes if I'd known you were going to do that. And I would tell you as kindly as I knew how you think it got you, it's had me all week long. Until a sermon comes alive in me, until a sermon affects me, and causes me to go to my knees. Only then will be a sermon that God can use. People, let me tell you something. One of the greatest indictments that God ever gave to the Laodicean church was this. You're neither cold nor hot. You're lukewarm. And I would just spew you out of my mouth. It's not the condition of many who name the name of Jesus Christ. You ask them if they're saved, and they'll quickly tell you they are. But one of the things that is lacking in Christianity in our churches today is the zeal, the enthusiasm, the excitement, the desire to do God's work. My friends, it is lacking. The people aren't practicing what they preach. Let me show you something. Mark that, 1 Kings. Use that little ribbon like I've taught you Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings. I want to back you up to a verse that you've heard many times, Deuteronomy. Back up, go towards Genesis. Back up towards the front of your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 10. People, I want to leave this with you. I got to get out of here. Got one more thing I want to say to you, though. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Verse 12, will you please follow with me? This, look up here a second. People, this is back in the beginning. This is back when God was putting his nation Israel together. This is when God was putting Israel together. What was the purpose of Israel? Oh, to be a country? No, they are a country. Purpose of Israel was to minister to the world, to be the example that others could follow. That's why they failed and God had to destroy them. But look what he says in verse 12, chapter 10. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. If you have that passage in your Bible and you mark in your Bible, circle the word all. People, I am here to tell you without any shadow of doubt, God does not want 50% of you. God does not want 75% of you. God doesn't even want 99.9% of you. My friends, the requirement of serving God is he wants all of you. He wants 100% sold out, committed, excited, dedicated, enthusiastic love of God. That's what he wants from you. And that's what we see in Elijah. Elijah was a fervent man. He loved the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind. It meant everything to him. But watch this quickly. Not only was he a fervent man, but he was a faithful man. Notice what he said. He said, God, I have stayed faithful to you and all the children of Israel have torn down your altars. In fact, he made this statement, which we'll find out later was not true. He said, I am the only one left. No, Elijah, you're not the only one left. But, Elijah, I want to tell you something. You were faithful because the majority of the people have already been unfaithful. And it's great to see that you're there. He was certainly a minority. There's only a small percentage left, but there's one thing we know about Elijah. He was faithful. The majority had turned their backs on God. The majority of them had turned to Baal. And one of the few that remained godly, one of the few that remained faithful was Elijah. He was faithful to the word of God. The majority had forsaken God's covenant, but Elijah had remained faithful to the covenant of God. He decided he was not going to give up no matter what. He was faithful in his worship of the Lord. He was faithful in his work of the Lord. He was faithful because that was the character of Elijah. And it was revealed in his faithfulness. Just like Daniel, one of my great heroes of the Word of God. It says this about Daniel, and I love this, man, I love this. He would not bend, and he would not bow. No matter what you do to me, Satan, I'm not stopping. No matter what happens to me, Satan, I am not stopping. No matter how many times people make me mad, I am not stopping. No matter how many times I've been hurt, I am not stopping. Lord, I love you. I'll stay faithful to you till the day I die. And the moment they bury me, the moment the undertaker picks me up, the moment they get my body ready for the grave, I pray, Father, where they find me is serving you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. Some preacher don't have to stand at my casket and make up stories about me. Now, when I died with a heart that was totally committed to you. Faithful till the day I die. Endure to the end. That's what God's called us to do. What are you doing? I'm not asking you how active you are. I'm not asking about how many positions you hold. I'm not asking you what kind of jobs you're doing. I'm asking you, what are you doing? Hold all the jobs you want to in this church and be an absolute embarrassment to God. You can hold the highest positions you want to in this church, and preachers are doing it all the time and are an embarrassment to God. They preach from this pulpit and live out there like a heathen. They preach from this pulpit and do things in the closed doors of their houses that is ungodly, that they've told their congregation not to do. And yet they're doing it. Praise God for people who are willing to say, God, have my congregation walk into my house anytime they want to. Have my congregation surprise me anywhere they want to surprise me. And may they find me faithful and serving you. That's the kind of people that God wants. Not just for the preachers, but my friends, for all of us. Let me ask you the third question, part of this question. What are you doing? Wow, God, that's a tough question. Well, let me go a little bit further, he said. What are you doing here? What are you doing where you are? Where are you in your relationship with God? What's going on? Are you where he wants you to be? Are you walking where he wants you to walk? Are you serving where he wants you to serve? Are you doing what he wants you to do? Where are you at? Where are you now? Now, I'm not saying where were you. I'm not saying where are you going to be. I'm asking you, why are you here? What are you doing here? This time of your life, this moment in your life. You think you got tomorrow? You think you got next week? You think you got next year? I got some news for you. You may not. What are you doing here? You see, the interesting thing, and we'll get into it next week because we don't have time this week. The interesting thing is where Elijah was out of God's will. What are you doing here, Elijah? We're going to learn that next week. He wasn't where God wanted him. He traveled 40 days, 40 nights. Praise the Lord. Glad you endured it. But what are you doing here, Elijah? Why this place, Elijah? Why are you not where I wanted you to be? Even though God had revealed that he was not through with Elijah. Elijah, we're going to find out next week, was still running. The discouraged prophet was a disobedient prophet. Where God found him in this cave was out of God's will. God asks that same question to many a believer today. Where God finds them is a place contrary to where God wants you to be. Instead of being in a place that is honoring the Lord, you're in a place that is dishonoring the Lord. Instead of being in a place where he can bless you, you're at a place where it grieves him. Instead of being in a place that you are useful, you're in a place where you have become absolutely useless. What are you doing here? Are you out of the will of God, out of the work of God? You see, not only was Elijah out of his will, but the amazing thing was Elijah was out of his work. God couldn't use him. The order is always true. When you are out of God's will, my friends, you will get out of God's work. All of us can think of those times when we were serving God. All of us can think of those times when we were faithful. All of us can think of those times when we were fervent. But you're no longer at your post. You've left that post. You're out of God's will and you're out of God's work. Where does God find you? Where does God find me? Are we where God wants us to be? Not only are we where God wants us to be, are we there with the right spirit? Has God done an amazing work, an amazing change in my life and in yours? What a question God asked Elijah. Elijah, what are you doing here? And what a question that God wants to ask you. What are you doing here? Number one, what are you doing? Are you doing what God wants you to do? Are you serving the Lord? What are you? What's your life like? Is it one with zeal and excitement, commitment, joy? Where are you right now in your life? Where are you right now in your life? Here in your life. Not here in the church. Here in your life. What's going on? What a question. What are you doing here? Let's pray. Their heads.